Well, it's good to see everyone here this morning. Appreciate your giving in our missions offering, and we receive mission offering here every Sunday, and we appreciate all of you who participate in our support of the Bible School in Monterey, and we'll be talking to you more about that as time goes on. But we want to welcome each one of you who's with us today, not only here, but by virtue of internet. Good to see David and Ann down from the North Country. And just each of you that are here with us this morning, and all of you that are with us by way of internet, let me remind you that all of these sessions are being brought to you through the facility of the Midwest Center for Truth here in Northwest Arkansas. And all of these sessions are a ministry of CMI Bible Research Center located here on campus. And they're all a production of CMI Audio Video Network System. And that's being brought to you right now through Ustream and YouTube. Now, there's an announcement I want to make concerning September. Mark these dates down so you won't forget it. September the 8th, the 9th, and the 10th. That's Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. And that is our conference, our gathering, and our Bible conference in Tazewell, Virginia. And I'm beginning to announce this. Well, it's not real early at all. It's just, about a month away, actually, 4 or 5 weeks away. So I'm talking to you about it here in August, and it's coming up in September. Now, folks, we're continuing with this conference in Virginia because it is the heart and mind of the fellowships there to do that. And they do a wonderful job in preparing to receive all who will gather at those times. It seems to me that many of us, probably all of us, are able to make plans for certain things throughout the year. Sometimes we make those plans a year ahead of time. Many who come here in our June conference make plans year by year. And because it is an extended period of time, not over a weekend like this conference is, many take their vacation time to be here. My point is, we need to gather together during these times. Not only if you're there in the local area, but throughout the eastern part of the United States, and our folks from here as well. What a blessing it is to the Lord's body when we have these conferences there. And there is a large representation from throughout this fellowship. It's a wonderful time. So I'm making this announcement for September 8th, 9th, and 10th ahead of time with great expectation that we go there, gather there, embrace those local fellowships that are there, embrace one another, and go there with a mind and heart to receive and participate in a real increase of the Lord Jesus Christ. We send these sessions that we're having now around the world and throughout the body of Christ. We send them across the United States. And then we, as I said, at least one time a year, really go all out to play host to the Lord's body together here. Now, you know how important that is to us at that time. It's just that important to these folks. So I really urged the Lord to begin to make these announcements this early. The 5th, or the September the 8th, the 9th, and the 10th. That's Friday night, Saturday, and Sunday. And we'd love to see as many of you as are that join us by way of this internet. If it's possible for you to come there, maybe it's not possible for you to be gone someplace for a week, but this is basically over a weekend. So we invite you to join with us. If you need information concerning this conference, all you've got to do is contact us here at the Research Center, I'm sure that we will have information of this, may already have, as far as I know, up on the internet with regard to the location, the times, and so forth. But if you need information, please contact us here, and we will give you that information for September the 8th, the 9th, and the 10th. All right? The Lord bless. You need this.
We tricked all of you. Thought you were here. I got tricked too the other day. All right. Well, a couple of weeks ago when I was sharing, we are looking at Romans in classes that I'm doing Wednesday nights and other places. I'm looking at chapters 5 through chapter 8, and in Romans. And it's been a great study of these chapters, because, you know, we're very familiar with what's said in those chapters, and we've been familiar with it for a long time, and we quote a lot of it, but I'm just now beginning to realize the weight and the the word the word that comes to me is absoluteness of it, if that's even a word. I think it is. Absoluteness, because honestly, guys, for so many years I lived in a state where there was nothing absolute at all. Nothing. My salvation wasn't. And if your salvation is not absolute and sufficient, then what is? Now, not only just studying these things, but the seeing of the Lord in this, and man, what an anchor we have. What a solid ground we stand upon. And I'm just thrilled to be seeing the Lord in this way. And we dealt with the last time newness of life. And again, newness of life was something I thought I understood, thought I knew, thought I realized, you know, because I had verses and I could quote verses about it and talk to you about it. But what we have to realize is that we can have true words, true teachings, true doctrine, true thoughts concerning true things, and still never see the truth himself. True words and true concepts without a true vision of the person of the truth are dangerous things. Because I promise you, Paul will say it in Romans 8, that the carnal mind, why is it enmity with God? Because the carnal man can only behold himself at his best and most, and here's the real part, at his most, and we're going to look at these two men like we've been doing, man at his most spiritual ambitiousness, man who is spiritually ambitious, and that's most men. Paul is talking here in these letters not to a bunch of heathen that's trying to, you know, do drugs and go out and party, you know. He's talking to Christians who are trying to serve God, but serving God with regard to this and in relation to this, and trying to get God to, well, we talked about it last time, where we attempt to get corruption to inherit incorruption. We try to get the one to finally graduate to the other. And that never happens. We've said it. Salvation is not to this man, which is what we think in Christianity. Salvation is not to this man, Adam. Salvation is out from this man into another man altogether. And it's that the carnal mind can't understand, the natural man cannot perceive, because such a clear-cut division between two things, and we bring in our familiarity, we bring in all of those baggages, we bring all that in, but there's been a clean cut between two men that Paul is addressing here. And the reason he puts Romans 7 where he puts it after Romans 6, because in Romans 5 he shows the comparison between the two, and where in this man sin abounded forever, and condemnation and sin was the result. And we talked about this, and it's important that we just mention it, that in this man the state of those born of this man was determined already. What did they have to do? Remember, we read it before in Romans 5. One man's sin, death passed upon all men, and all men became sinners. What did those all men have to do to be sinners? Be born. Be born of this seed. That's it. And their state was sealed. Their condition was determined, but it wasn't determined by their acts. It was determined by the act of one. One. This is easy most of the time for us. It's hard for us to swallow that pill and say, man, that doesn't seem right. But we can focus here and say, well, that's probably true. We've got to suffer for Adam and blah, blah, blah. When we come over here, however, we have a little more difficulty with it. because you say, here's a grace abounding in one. And I found a wonderful thing here in Romans 5. Let me get to it. Verse 15. If you read it in more of an interlinear translation where you see the definitions and the words and how they apply, here's how verse 15, I'll read in the King James first. Not as the offense, so also is the free gift. Do we hear that? Free gift. For if through the offense of one, many who are found in that one be dead, much more. Here's the much more part, the exceeding abundant part. Much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. That's King James. Well, if you read it in an interlinear, it should be worded like this. And you can look it up and see that I'm telling you the truth. Much more the grace of God, even the gift in grace, not by grace, in grace, the one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. So instead of making him the conduit through which grace comes to me, we see he is the grace that has come. He, the person, not just something he gives me to get me out of this mess. Getting me out of this mess is another life altogether, another man, not a resuscitation of this and making him spiritual. That doesn't happen. He doesn't drag Adam through and make him brush him off and say, you're good to go now. Now try better. I'll help you. That's not what we're talking about. And the reason we think that is the reason why what we're going to talk about today is just paramount in Christianity, and that is the attempt to make this the resembling evidence of him. To make this body, this flesh, resemble him or give evidence to him. And guys, we will run on that hamster wheel for the rest of our life. And I remember the day God stomped my hamster to death. And although it cut me to the core, and I realized, what do I have now? He didn't just rip it away. Now, what we do when we debate scripture and we like to argue with people about they're wrong and we're right sometimes, you know, what we do is we like to go in there and just rip their security blankets away, you know, burn their foundations and say, it's all good. You know, I'm right, you're wrong. Come believe. And they're like, no, all you've done is rip away something. What God does is he brings in and imposes something far superior than that thing that we think is real, than the darkness we're calling light and the death we're calling life. He just shows us something far superior. And when we behold that far superior reality, we're able to relinquish our grasp on the thing that's not. That's the discernment he talks about in Hebrews 5 that they need. The discernment or the exercising of the senses he talks about. We've all read that. Where your senses need to be exercised. And I always thought, okay, and Christians, and they teach, you know, you've got to, you know, exercise yourself in the things of the Lord and read your Bible and all that stuff. And we actually think it's like a gym. We exercise and get our muscles right. I wouldn't know much about that, but either way. Anyway, the exercising that he's talking about is the exercising of the spiritual senses. And you've got to realize you're not capable of exercising those. Only he can. Only he can bring light into a soul. Only he can awaken the eyes or enlighten the eyes of your understanding. That's the exercising of the senses, but it means a perpetual exercising of the senses. The word exercising there, though, is the word gymnazo, where we get the word gymnasium. Okay? However, We don't do what that word literally means, thank God, when we go to the gym, because it means to be exercised in the nude, is what the word means. Because Greeks, that's what they did. So what he's talking about there is to exercise uncovered. That your senses would be uncovered, unveiled, have no cloaking, have no covering on them, but be perpetually unveiled, exercised to behold the distinction between good and evil, he says in Hebrews. What's good and evil? Because what we've done here, because of a natural mind, beholding a natural man, yet desiring a spiritual end, has just divided this man in half. So we got the good part of me and the real bad part of me. And somewhere in the middle, there's the kind of intermediate place where I'm a little of both. But this is what we've done. So we have the good and the bad raven. No such thing. No such thing. There's nothing good in me. Paul said. Because we're not talking about giving food to hungry people on the street, okay? That's what we call good. What God calls good is this. And that's why I say everything we exercise this mind to know of divine reality is just an exercise of futility, because this mind that is attached to this man will never proceed beyond this man. That makes sense? Peter says it very plainly. Having been partaker, let's read that. It's really important of what we'll look at. And I'm going to jump around because I'm in four different chapters in my mind and I'm trying to get 1 hour out of it. So hold tight and write down if you need to. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 4. Whereby are given unto, let's go verse 3. According his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Now that is a statement. All things. That's blessed with all spiritual blessings. But what he's going to show is, as long as you're the reference point with this all things in mind, you will never know the all things, because you won't see them in yourself. You can't observe them in you. All things of life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, that is himself, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, not promises to be, but the promises fulfilled, the more sure word of prophecy. All promises, yea and amen, where? In Christ who is in you. That by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. And if you're partakers of the divine nature, which those of us born of this seed are, because that transaction happens like this. That transaction is a transaction that happens in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Corruption puts off corruption, puts on incorruption. And see, that wasn't you and me, that was him. That was him that put off corruption and put on incorruption. What did we do? We were born of that life. Born of a seed in which there is no corruption. There is no sin. What we receive the moment of new birth is a salvation without sin. That's what we have. Are you knowing it? Absolutely not. Because this is the man you still see. Until this one dawns in your heart. He's already there, and if he's there, everything he is there. But there is a demand of the Spirit because of the nature of this exceedingly perfect substance. There is demanded spiritual understanding, spiritual sight, spiritual seeing, an acknowledgement inwardly of a present fullness. Otherwise, here's what you're going to do. Because if you are partakers of the divine nature, he says you have done what? Escaped. Escaped this corruption. Remember, we read it in 1 Corinthians 15 a couple weeks ago. That's where the victory is. See, thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through Christ Jesus. It's the victory over death, sin, and the law, is what 1 Corinthians 15 talks about. Because you've had now the transition or the translation, he says in other places, from the one to the other. From the putting off of this to the putting on of this. Colossians says the very same thing. You have been circumcised with a circumcision without hands. In the what? Putting off of a body of sin. He's talking about this body. Not this one, this one. That's your condition. The circumcision was not done by you. Sanctification is not done by you. He is made unto us sanctification. Why? Because he's there. And you can't have bitter and sweet in the same fountain. Now you can have a sweet life in you and still have this man as your reference point. Still see darkly. Not behold the life that God has bestowed in grace and in fullness. And you can do exactly what this is saying and what Paul will warn them about and is warning them about in Romans. Because he's telling them about this great transition from one man to the other that's happened through the death, burial, and resurrection. And he says, this is a reality that must be reckoned in you, recognized, acknowledged. The comprehension of this transaction must be brought into your soul so you can walk and live in newness of life, because newness of life is present. The person of life is present. Fullness of life is present. Now there must be a recognition of what is present. Isn't that what Colossians 3 talks about? We'll talk about Colossians 3 because it gets to where we want to go today, but then in Romans 7, he gives his personal experience. Showing them. Now, when he goes into Romans 7, he starts it off by talking about those who know the law. I'm speaking to you who know the law. Because he's addressing Paul under the law. He's demonstrating the condemnation, the frustration, the whole battle that he had under the law, where you have a perfect testimony that testifies of a perfect life, and you're bringing to that mirror this. And all he sees is every time I try to do good, evil. And he's not doing bad stuff, is he? No, he's not doing bad stuff. He's doing the best stuff. He just can't be the best stuff it's talking about. He can do everything it says perfectly, and that's what religion wants you to do. That's what men want you to do. Toe the line and make it as perfect looking as you can make it. We're not talking about doing perfect things. We're talking about a man who is perfection itself. Because that's what's happened. It's another man. See, he goes on here and he says, you've escaped the corruption in the world through lust. And beside this, now what he's going to say now seems like, okay, now these next verses, because this is all true, now here's my part and where I come in to make this thing really happen. To make this sufficiency really sufficient. I'm not trying to polish things up. I'm just being as real with you this morning as I can, because this is how real it is with me. So we get these things and we see them as commands. We see them as instructions instead of him declaring a reality of the divine nature. Look it up, because he's not saying, you got it all now in the divine nature, now add this to it. What? That's what he says in Galatians 3 when he's asking these Galatians, who hath bewitched you? And he says, finally the question comes, having begun in the spirit, brethren, are you now made perfect in flesh? Now, if you look the word up, perfect, It's not just the word teleos in the Greek. It's not just that means perfect or brought to the end. It is a word that means, it's a compound word that means further perfect or to bring to a more perfect completion. Because he knows that if you're in the Spirit, you have come to fullness. You've come to perfection because you've come to Christ. And what's missing there? Except an understanding, perhaps. But there's nothing missing here. We don't get him in parts, pieces, and percentages. Of his fullness have all we received. And grace for grace. You don't get him in parts, pieces. We may comprehend him in that way, but we certainly do not get him in that way. And that's why right now, standing here in front of you, where earlier I could maybe months and months ago say this, but I can't tell you, I cannot say in good conscience, unless you see Christ, you do not have a great salvation. I can say this, you have a great salvation that the Spirit demands you come to see. You have an awesome salvation where there is all sufficiency, and that salvation bids you come and see. Because your soul's experience is what lies in the balance. The enjoyment of it is what is at stake. Perfection is in you, but until you behold the perfection that is in you, you're going to try your best to find it here. And you're going to implement these instruments as much as you possibly can to make it happen. And that's what we look at these verses to think he's saying. Now, add to this. Add to what? Add to your faith virtue and to virtue knowledge. He's just said we were called to virtue, glory. Read it in a literal translation. Look it up in the Strong's or wherever you need to verify this. But what the word there doesn't mean add to. It means fully furnished. That means in the divine nature, God has fully furnished to your soul these things. Anything else is ridiculous of a thought. There is a comprehending of the fullness that he's given, but you're not adding to the fullness he's given. And here's what he's going to go on and say. For if these things be in you and abound, they make that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord. There it is. If they're in you and abound, what has he said already in Romans? The grace of God hath what? Abounded unto us. These things are in you, and they abound in you because he's there. But are you knowing him who is there? This is the next question. Because barrenness and fruitfulness, unbarrenness, is not an exercise of your flesh. He said in Romans 7 at the beginning of it, that the one man is dead, the husband, therefore the law is no longer holding you because the husband is dead. And he says the husband is dead that you may be married unto another. That whereas you did bear fruit unto death, you may now bear fruit unto life. It wasn't about you, it was about the man to whom you married. There's where fruit is determined or not. It's about you. He could have just kept you here and taught you how to bear fruit. No, you had to be married to another. The true seed that bears true fruit. That glorifies the Father. Not imitation plastic fruit that religion likes. So then he goes on. But if these things lack, if he lacketh these things. And here is just like Hebrews where it says the danger is not that you've come short. The danger is that it would seem that you have come short. The word seem is there. And we just glaze over it. Paul's not saying you've come short of anything. He knows in Christ they haven't. But he's saying there can be an assumption in you that you have come short. Why? Because these guys are pointing at all of this wonderful visible things that show you God. And you're like, man, I missed it. No, you haven't. There's an assumption of falling short. And this is what he's saying here. If you assume these things are lacking, because he's just said in the divine nature, they're fully furnished. But if there is an assumption of lack here, the problem is not whether there's substance or not if you're born of the Spirit and are partakers of the divine nature. The problem is blindness. If they seem to be lacking, you are blind. That's quite an indictment, right? So how does he define blindness? We've talked about this. How does he define blindness? He cannot see afar off. The word there means he cannot see beyond his own countenance, beyond his own face. Why does it seem that this is lacking? Your salvation's insufficient. There's something missing, and you've got to find out what and find out how to fix it. Because God hadn't done his part, and he's going to eventually. No, he's done it all, and you must see. Blindness is the problem. You're seeing the wrong man and trying to define the reality of the right man in the face of the wrong one. And so you feel like there's something, some gap you have to fill. We'll get our caulking out and try to fill that hole. No, there is nothing missing here. That's what the whole thing's about in Romans 5 through 8. Nothing's missing. The only problem is, which man are you beholding? Because God beholds sufficient man. And it always impressed me when, again, I'm jumping around, I guess. Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, I think it is, when he has this vision and he speaks about this seeing the third heaven. Now, of course, we know, if we go back to typology or whatever, that is speaking of the Holy of Holies, the third heaven. And he sees this third heaven. He sees a man in the third heaven, and it says he beheld things that were unlawful for him to utter. What does that mean? That the law would not allow him to utter these things, because the law kept him veiled from that. What is he addressing? Just some vision that he had? No, he's addressing the seeing of Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ is what he's speaking of there in those chapters. And when he sees the one standing in the Holy of Holies, he beholds a reality the law kept him blind to. Because the law, although it was a testimony of this, the law still kept you bound to this. Because the law, although it testified of a life, couldn't provide it. The law testified of a perfect man, but could never bring you to the perfection of that man. So that's what he finally sees. He sees such beauty and such perfection in this man. So now the whole argument that comes down to where he's saying, take this away from me, take this away from me, this thorn in the flesh. And God says, grace, my grace is sufficient. What's his grace? The man he's just talked about in the Holy of Holies. The anchor that Hebrews 6 talks about that stands there unmovable as my life, as the salvation of my soul. And buddy, when I see that, every time I've seen that, I'm sorry, But religion's ideas are not true, because they think this kind of doctrine, this kind of teaching, what they call it, will breed indifference and apathy, and it will, you know, you got to still bring them under the law a little bit, keep them constrained. No, what this breeds, when you see this type of perfection offered and bestowed of God in another life altogether, not I, but Christ, in the face of Christ himself, it breeds thanksgiving, gratefulness. And it breeds a heart that says, I've got to see more. I've got to see more. And that's been my experience. There's no indifference. You look at me and say, well, you're not very spiritual. Thank you. Because I'm not trying to make you think I am. Because finally, I've seen the only spiritual life there is. And what I'm going to do when you come to me is not say, look at me. I'm going to say, look at him. Set your heart. That's the whole point of these things. Set your heart above. Stop as Paul asks the question at the first part of chapter 6 of Romans and says, what does this all mean then? In view of this abounding grace, where we've come from the place where sin abounded and did nothing but abound. A hole that you didn't dig yourself in, but you were born at the bottom of. And you couldn't dig yourself out of it with any size shovel. And the law showed you how sinful sin really was and how deep the hole of depravity really was. And it gave you no hope of getting out except this man. Because it was simultaneously a condemnation of this man and a testimony of the way, the door. And what we don't understand is the thing that Paul was addressing in Romans, 1 Corinthians 15. When we looked at when he's beginning to show the body and the distinctions between these bodies, because he's addressing two men, it finally comes down to Adam and Christ. But at the beginning, he begins, first of all, say, if Christ is not risen, guys, there is no resurrection. Now, what that does not mean is what Christians think it means. It doesn't mean that if Jesus didn't get up, that means you're not going to get up one day either. If he didn't get out of the ground, you're not going to get out of the ground either. That's not what he's saying. He's saying if Christ is not risen, you don't have a resurrection. Because he's it. And that's why I can say, if he be not raised, your faith is in vain or empty, and you're still in your sin. You're still here. Why? Because it wasn't enough for him just to put this man away. He had to be raised as the door. That's why it says, those who are dead, if they will hear my voice, they will live. He had to be raised as the door into reality, out from death. Into life, out from death. There's the transition that's happened by new birth. And there's the reality we behold in the appearing of new birth. Otherwise, you're still going to try to make that transition. We're still trying to make it happen. Why? Because I see this and I'm like, this is a mess. Well, yeah. Good job. But he's not. And where you see all the faults and all of the deficiencies in yourself, the Spirit of God is saying, turn and see a reality that doesn't have you as its reference point. And that's what Paul was saying. In view of this abounding grace, guys, are we supposed to remain here with this man as our reference and try to get God to bestow his grace to this? Shall we live in sin any longer that grace may abound there? Shall we remain with Ishmael as our view and believing it all belongs to him? And say, God, if you would just bend your will, I don't know about that Isaac guy, but I do know this Ishmael, because I spent a lot more time with him than I did with Isaac. If you could just find it in your heart to give him the inheritance that belongs to your seed. That's prayers that we pray. Because this is the guy we're looking at. That's carnal mind view. That's why he that is of the flesh minds the things of the flesh, because that's all he can mind. That's all he sees. He's blind, cannot see beyond his own face. And he goes on in Peter and says, and he's forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. He's forgotten there's been a transaction happen that's brought you out of this. You've clearly escaped this corruption. And if you don't see the perfection of this man as your life, you're just blind because you're still seeing them. So if you're born again, it's not a matter of life or death. It's a matter of seeing or not. It's not a matter of perfection or imperfection or fixing something that needs to be fixed, because faith, guys, here's the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Why? Because faith doesn't behold you. Faith beholds a perfect life. Faith doesn't behold a life that needs fixing. That is why the beginning of Hebrews is very important, because if you're going to talk about making this transition or remind them that they have been translated out of the testimony into the substance of the things, you've got to start with man. You got to start looking at man first and say, what man determines this? What man is the face of this? What man gives his name to this reality, you or him? Because you look at man, and he goes back to Psalms and says, he's a mess. I don't even know why you deal with him, visit him. Nothing you appointed for him to be. He's not that, any of it. He's a failure. Why do you even deal with him? And God says, because he's never been my intention. Romans 5 said, he was just a testimony of the one to come. The man you're looking at trying to find my intention and my purpose fulfilled, he was never the one in whom it would be fulfilled. It was another man. So the Hebrew writer finally gives us the answer. But it's not an answer we like most of the time. But we see Jesus. And what we think is, okay, I'm going to look at you, Jesus, until I can look at me and see Jesus. And that's not the answer. There's a superseding view here. There's a reality that is revealed of God because man can't see it on his best day. And because it is altogether different. Because when Paul, again, going back, 1 Corinthians 15, when Paul is addressing the difference between these two bodies and ultimately the two bodies that we're addressing here, he's showing this body of flesh is not like this one. This body, celestial, is not like, they're different. And you gotta, he hammers that over and over and over. The glory of this body is nothing like the glory of this body. They're all different. And why does he do that? You're thinking, why is he wasting time doing this? He's not wasting time at all. He's showing you how different these two things are. That there is nothing similar about them. There is nothing at all similar. And then he brings in Christ and Adam, where we try to see similarities, where we try to make the similarities happen by efforts of the flesh and works of religion. And he's just ended a nonstop diatribe of telling you nothing, they're not the same at all. Just like God says, my ways and my thoughts are above yours. Nothing like yours. Just like heaven is above the earth. They're not compatible. Well, these two men, not compatible. And I wrote here, the great transition that has ushered the soul into a state called great salvation demands spiritual awareness. A reality defined in the context of an altogether other man. So remember, the body is not like this body, etc., as he goes on, showing the total otherness of this body from the other. So with our best efforts to discern the nature and the makeup of this new life, we without fail attempt to see its evidence in a man and in a realm to which it is not compatible. And that's why we must behold this life. Because we're trying to see this evidence here and it'll never happen. And we finally get to Romans 6 where he says, and this is what I believe he's meaning because of everything he's going to say in Romans 7 and Romans 8 and what he's already said. And he's already talked about in chapter 4 the deadness of Abraham's body and the deadness of his wife's womb, showing he was incapable, although possessing a promise, he was incapable of bringing about the promise that was given. And so he had to believe on the power and the sufficiency of another to bring about something he was incapable of doing. Why do you suppose he interjects that chapter when he begins in chapter 3 to talk about, doesn't matter, if you're a Jew, Gentile, you're all under sin, all have fallen short of the glory of God. All are sinners. Why? To show you you're in the same state. Incapable. No capacity here to bring about the seed that God's after. No capacity. So what did God do? He makes me better. He gives me the capacity. No, he provides the sufficiency. He provides the life. He provides the seed. He provides the thing that you were incapable of producing. That's called grace. That's the free gift. And that's why it's so other than we are that he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 or chapter 2 that we've been given the Spirit of God, not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit of God, that we may know the things that have been freely bestowed to us. But in Romans chapter 6, this is the word that's been on my mind for the last few days, or thought. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now we take three terms in Scripture and we apply them all to us. Dead in sin, dead to sin, and alive unto God. And we like to apply all three of those things to us. Guess what? There's only one that can properly be applied to you, and that's dead in sin. The other is his state, dead to sin and alive unto God, because he's just said above this in verse 10 of chapter 6, for in that he died unto sin once and for all, but in that he liveth, he liveth unto God. Now that brings a singleness into this picture, right? That we don't most of the time understand when we're reading these chapters because we like the words us and we. But in that he liveth unto God. So, who can we say is dead to sin? Alive unto God. Him, but he's my life. He lives in me. That's why I say, where that state was determined by a seed, the other state is determined by a seed. Dead to sin, alive unto God, is not me, it's the one who lives in me. And that is much more sufficient. Much more sufficient. Well, I can't explain any more than that. Likewise, reckon ye, on the heels of that, likewise, reckon ye, a recognition, an accounting inwardly, yourselves to be dead unto sin, alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. See, it's his state that is bestowed by grace. And then he goes on, and here's the part that I've been looking at, and I'm about out of time, but let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness. And man, see, this used to be such condemnation, because I would think, oh, I'm not yielding my members enough. You know, how do you do that, God? You know, what do you want me to do? And the important part, let's turn here. I wrote, let me read some things I wrote about it. This is in direct reference to Galatians 5. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Again, look at this in context now. We can't take it out of the context. We love to take these verses out of context, right? Who is he addressing here? He is not warning sinners who's committing crimes. He's talking to those who are born of the Spirit. But because there seems to be something lacking, the Judaizers come in and tell them what's lacking. Just like the Galatians, right? I'll tell you what's lacking. Circumcision. Got to do that. I'll tell you what's lacking. Holy festivals and feast days. That's lacking. And Paul's saying, nothing's lacking. Nothing's missing. Stop exercising these instruments to try to make something that's perfect more perfect. Yield your members. If you're going to yield them to an inward acknowledgement of reality. Not as the instruments that will bring about a reality you think's lacking. There's a difference there. Big difference. So I wrote, the natural mind sees nothing and knows nothing regarding spiritual substance. And I had here Romans 8, those that are of the flesh mind the things of the flesh. Therefore, it will call for the implementation of efforts and actions by the mortal body, and thus offer the members, these members, to the unrighteousness and sin that governs the man of flesh. Because we say we're after God's end. We're going to do this for God. And all it is us implementing our flesh to bring about our desires. Lusts of the flesh. The lust of the flesh is not the stuff we talk about. Lust of the flesh is flesh trying to achieve a spiritual end. It's called youthful lust in one place in Scripture. Flee youthful lust. Why? Because it is the lust of a child who wants something that belongs to another. It's that mind theology. You know, babies? The mind. It's my theory. Remember, we are speaking in reference to natural man who desires spiritual standing before God. This effort is toward fulfilling a perpetual lust for divine matters. It is Ishmael utilizing his members to take for himself an inheritance and a blessing that belongs to another. And this is the same thing. The important part here, the important part that I saw was this very thing. This is the translation, the BSB translation. I have no idea what that is. I just copied and pasted it in. BSB. Do not present the parts of your body to sin. Now, is he talking about doing sins? No. He's talking about sin personified in a person, a man. Yeah, I know what you're thinking. A man. Sin is a man. Righteousness is a man. One. Never been multitudes of things that we do or us. It's him or it's him. Sin, righteousness. Death, life. Simple, right? When you see one, it's all simple. One is here, one's here. When you see us, it clutters up the whole mess and confuses it. And then we compare one another with one another, and he says, you're not wise. Why? Because there's no wisdom there, because there's no you in the sight of God to compare anything to. The only comparison is this or this. And actually, this comparison is no longer there because he's put away, here's it, this is it. This is all that is. If you miss this, you missed it. Missed it. There is a great salvation to neglect if you're going to neglect it, Paul said. Do not present the parts of your body to sin, the governing factor of man, of flesh, as instruments of wickedness. Wow. He's telling people trying to do the law, right? Because he sees it for what it is, because he's going to tell them Romans 7, he did the same thing. And he's telling them a man under the law, not having Christ in him, can be in that deception, but a man having Christ in him, without knowing the Christ that is in him, can live in the same deception a man under the law did. Though he possess all things. Though he has the sufficient life that Paul was trying to achieve under the law. If that life is not revealed, although present. But the real part of this verse, present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death unto life. There's the thing. And I think this has a great deal to do with what he says, that if the spirit of him that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, he quickens your mortal body. Now your body is motivated and animated by this life, not the improvement of this one. And you serve in newness of life and not in oldness of letter. Because oldness of letter pertains to you reading this, as Paul says in Romans 7, the commandment took me and told me that I could do this. I read it, and the sin that was in me took these commandments and say, if you apply them properly, you'll be like God. And it slew me. It exposed my death every step I took. Every time I implemented it, these to achieve what is only personified here, death was exposed. Evil was exposed. That's all can be exposed if it's you being exposed. Well, I'm a good person. No, you're not. Not on your best day. He is. That's what Jesus, and I puzzled about this, where Jesus walking in flesh, and they come to him and say, good master. And he says, why you call me good? And I always thought, well, you are good. You're God. And he said, there's none good but God. Why does he say that? Because he's in this. He's standing there in this mortal body. He can't say that. Because he's took upon himself sin. And there's nothing good there. And Paul says it in Romans 7, right? Nothing good in me. No, in my flesh is no good thing. This is the only good thing there is, guys. And what I'm saying is, whatever exercises of flesh we do, it's not trying to achieve this good. It's trying to achieve the good this man thinks is good. Because this good is not I, but Christ. Remember, this body is not like this body. And we don't know how not like it really is. That's why there's a continual seeing of the otherness of that man that is necessitated. Altogether other. Do not let the sin that is in you reign in your body. Do not let it reign. Be king. Govern you. The deliverance Paul found in Romans 7 was a deliverance of another life altogether. And he said, now there's true deliverance because I found another law. Not the law of sin and death that govern my members, but the law of the spirit of life, because it is not a now a law commanding of flesh what flesh cannot be. Now it is God bestowing to the soul a life that only He is. That's what's happened. But until we see that life being present, until we see that life, we're going to implement these members. We're going to try to make it work, make it happen, give visibility to what cannot be visible. I had a guy tell me one time, our job in the church is to give visibility to the invisible God. And I said, so what happens when these visibilities are no longer visible? What then? Is your purpose as a soul gone? I mean, that's assuming you can do what you said, which is impossible. But when these bodies are not there, what then? Will God change His mode of dealing with us because we don't have now the instrument of evidencing His being? No, because that was never His intent. The evidence is inwardly known, inwardly revealed. And these bodies become servants of an inward reality. They don't become means to produce it or to give evidence to it. You live in accordance to reality, not trying to achieve it. That's a different thing. Because you see this transition, those who are brought from death unto life. And you live there. That's why, and see, this is, again, I'm out of time, but this is the thing that Paul addresses in Colossians. Showing them their state of being, risen with Christ, dead to the world, dead to sin, but risen with Christ. Your life now is hidden with Christ in God. Now set your affection there. Let your heart be settled there. Set your affection there. Not things on the earth. Don't look for the evidence here that is only found here. Because if you look for the evidence here, men's going to point you to it. And they're going to show you how to make it happen or show you how they're already making it happen, and you just gather to them. Set your heart to know this, because this is your life. Here's your life. That life has to be revealed, right? He has to appear. But when He appears, the one who is our life, the reality that's always been, the reality we were ignorant of because this man was at that time our reference point, will appear as always having been there and always having been sufficient. He was there the whole time, and I knew it not. So then after that, and here's the part I've always struggled with, this part. Well, this sounds great. And then you have, mortify therefore your members that are on the earth. And then he gives the listing, just like the works of the flesh in almost synonymous to the works of the flesh in Galatians 5. Fornication, adultery, wickedness, da 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 da. And I thought, what does that mean? He's just said up here, you are dead, and your life is here. Now you're saying, kill that thing. No. Reckon these members, this man, and everything that pertains to earthly matters and means, as far as the implementation of them to reach a spiritual end, reach that which is above, reckon it as nothing. Reckon it is dead. Why? Because you've come to a new man. He goes on and says that. For you have put off the old man with all of his deeds. And you have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge after him that created him, where there is neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female. What does he say? Set your affection here. And reckon this as obsolete, as dead. Same thing. Don't give the. That's why when he finds the deliverance in the person of Christ, Paul finds the deliverance in Romans 7. He says this. This is after. He says this. So with the mind, I serve the law of God. That's inwardly. I serve the law of God. But with my flesh, the law of sin. So boy, he's got a struggle going on. No. He's just saying, inwardly, if it's an inward reality, God's revealing, I serve the law of God because I'm seeing the law as a reality of a person who's in me, fulfilled in us, the righteousness of the law fulfilled in us, he'll say in Romans 8, further down in about five verses. But the moment I implement these, the moment these are the means and methods by which I achieve it, like I did in Romans 7, I am not serving God's law. He says the same thing in Galatians, and we could go to there. But I'm not serving God's law. I'm serving my own lust. I'm serving my own lust. Instead of these members being instruments to serve an inward reality, I'm trying to make them means to produce one that I think is missing. So what is the whole moral of the story, right? Come and see. Come and see the man who is everything we've tried to accomplish, everything we've tried to produce. Come and see. Because I guarantee you, he's going to look nothing like this. Everything we've attempted to make him be and look like and exhibit. Now, altogether different, altogether other. So the whole point is, who are you seeing? And which face of which man is defining reality in your heart? Because that's the work of the Spirit, to show you the proper man. So, Father, we thank you for this time. Thank you for your grace. And I can say that now knowing it is so sufficient. Let us be being carried on into this perfection, into this grace wherein we now presently stand. And let us know, let us see this free gift bestowed in the face of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. Thanks, guys. Thanks for being with us, everybody.